Invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 26, probably camping more in verses 19 and 20 this morning as we finish up this great book. This morning's lesson is titled, Joseph Faces the Trials of Life. Actually, it's part two. We started last week. Last week we looked at the first part where Joseph had to face his father's death, first part of Genesis 50. And then the second, Joseph had to face his brother's reaction. And then today we'll be looking at Joseph facing evil by trusting God. So let's read our passage starting in verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So be comforted." And Joseph actually said, so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22, and now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons and also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall surely carry my bones up from here." And that's a great point, that it doesn't depend. God's plan doesn't depend on one man. As Joseph's leaving, he says, it depends on God and he'll take care of you. And finally in verse 26, so Joseph died at the age of 110 years and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. Well, as we come to the end of Genesis, I want to give you just a brief overview from 30,000 feet up of what we've seen. Just to remind you, first of all, what is Genesis? It's the beginnings, right? It's the teaching in the beginnings of everything. And God starts with the first book in the Bible, in a sense, to lay out the fundamentals of the faith, fundamental principles that we should grasp as children of God. He doesn't want us to miss this, and he wants us to build on these fundamental principles. And so we learn, first of all, what? That God is the creator of everything. He created the world perfect, and then sin entered, unfortunately, but by God's determination, entered the human race, it entered the universe, and it became incredibly destructive. And then we get an initial peek there in Genesis 3:15 that because of the sin and because of the destructive nature of sin and the separation that it caused men to be from God, God was building and purposing a redemptive plan. And then after that, we continue to watch as sin took a toll on human life. I mean, sin, we see it in Genesis, is a cancer, an amazing cancer as we witness how destructive it is and was. And it's passed down from generation to generation. And we observed how sin brought hate. It even brought murder. Murder between brothers in the same family. And sin was so harmful and so destructive and so devastating and so catastrophic that God destroyed the world in a flood. And I would say that sin is so horrific and so horrendous and so damaging that it infected our minds and men's minds in a way that we don't even know what we don't know. It's deceptive. It's fatal. It actually deceives men into believing that their way, not God's way, their thoughts, not God's thoughts, their beliefs, not God's beliefs, would bring them back into communication with God. In other words, sin so infected and poisoned and warped men and women's minds that we think and they think that bad is good and good is bad. But in the middle of the lethal effects of sin on the whole world, in the middle of sin separating men and women from God, we learn this incredible fact that chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God is taking certain people out of it and making them His own. Story after story, we read that God had certain men and women walk with Him. And the bottom line to the bottom line is this, is that those in Genesis who went God's way always eventually won 100% of the time. And those in Genesis, and just like in the world today, those who do not go God's way lose 100% of the time. But behind all of this, right, God's creation, men, sin entering into the world, what we learn in Genesis is that God is the governor of the entire universe. He is the one pulling the strings. Yes, sin is a cancer. Yes, sin, we learn, separates us from God. Yes, sin brings disastrous consequences. It deceives. It deceives us so much that we think we can go without God and will never face judgment. Just like in Noah's day, people believed the flood would never happen, and it came, and they died. Sin is so destructive. We see it in Genesis. There's the dysfunction of the family. There's unbelief in loved ones. There's hatred and disagreement. There's selfishness and sin. Ruins families, it ruins marriages. Friends and family that ignore God, ignore the truth, and believe the lie and don't go God's way are eventually just crushed. You know, I got to mention this. The last month or so, two people have come to me talk about the devastating effects of sin. And ironically, these two people that came to me were talking about two women in a marriage. They were Christian women. And the marriage that they were in to that husband has brought them to the point where they didn't know if they could even live. Matter of fact, one woman said, "I may have to take my life. I can't handle this anymore." So here you have the destruction of sin. That's just one example that even Christians find themselves in. Very, very difficult situations. But in spite of that, and in spite of sin, and in spite of the destruction, God wants us to learn from the very beginning that He is the ultimate authority. He is sovereign. He is the governor. And He is using every single thing for our good and for His glory. And know this, He is the one to trust, and He is the only way. That's what we learn in Genesis. It's Christianity 101. It's the fundamentals of the faith. It's amazing. We start with God, the creator of the universe, and then the game changer of sin enters. And we end today in Genesis with Joseph demonstrating to his brothers how God uses sin for good and always accomplishes His plans and His purposes. That's hard. It's hard to understand. But I think it's very important that at the very beginning, if the very beginning of your Christian life, and even continuing through, that you and I understand that God is pulling all the strings. It's beyond us how He's doing that. It's beyond us how He uses sin. It's beyond us how He can use sin to accomplish His purposes, even though He is not the author of sin. And it really means that we need to grasp in the very foundation of our lives these basic principles if we're going to have a successful life. You know, it's like anything. If you've ever played sports, there are fundamentals in the tennis swing. There's fundamentals in the baseball swing. There's fundamentals in music. Fundamentals in medicine. There's the fundamentals in medicine and in law. And just like in the Christian life, there are fundamentals that you and I must grasp. And we must live them. And we must put them into practice. And so is it any question why God would put these principles at the very beginning of Holy Scripture? Because He wants us to learn them and to hang on to them and to carry them with us throughout our lives. These lives of the men and women in Genesis are here to explain the essentials and the fundamentals. Their mistakes are for you and for me to learn from. And their triumphs are for me and to you to see and to learn from. And Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, lays them out for us for our instruction. And so the question, again, for me and for you, and I ask you this question because when you face a difficult trial that you may have a thought of, I cannot make it through this, will you hang on to the principles that God is teaching in Scripture? See, will you learn from them? Will you learn from the lives of these men and women in Holy Scripture? And so we pick up here our last study, and let me remind you, Jacob has died. The family is left without the authority figure. The anchor is gone. The mourning and the burial is over. And everybody is back to business as usual. We mentioned last week, the dynamics have changed. And Joseph's brothers are sitting there, and now all of a sudden fear hits them. Our brother is going to get back at us. He's going to put us to death. I can't believe how we treated him some 35 years earlier. Tremendous guilt. It's weighing on him. Dad is gone. We know the relationship he had with Dad. And because Dad's gone, nobody will know. He's going to kill us. He's going to take revenge. Ultimately, that's a picture of us, isn't it? Remember we talked about that? We just can't trust God to forgive us of our sins. It's really hard. Maybe God's going to get back at us. Just a little bit. We've got to do something. You remember when Joseph, they came to him and they made the word, I believe they made it up, said Dad left a note and said, don't kill us. And Joseph cried. He wept and he cried, I think, because he had been loving them and showing so much care and kindness and forgiveness that they could not accept it. And it grieved him, and it grieves God, and I think it grieves him a lot when you and when I just don't trust him. We don't trust him maybe to forgive all our sins, and we don't trust him for our lives. And so Joseph was grieved, and it's an illustration how God is grieved when we don't trust him. And so we end Genesis with the emphasis that Joseph tries to tell his brothers, and I think God wants us to know, to trust Him totally for forgiveness of our sins, every one of them, and also for every event and activity that enters our life. And so verse 19, here's the response. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? In other words, Joseph is saying to his brothers, no matter how powerful you think I am as prime minister, it is not my place to repay your evil. It is not my place to correct you. It is not my place to cause hurt to you or to get revenge. I'm a man that serves God. I'm a man that trusts God. I'm a man that is looking to holy, loving, merciful God, ordaining all the circumstances for me. And He's the one that allowed this. And it's His job to deal with you, not with me. And we can imagine Joseph sitting there with his brothers. And this is what he said, something like this. Let me paraphrase. I realized when my heart was breaking that God is in control of everything, even the evil and the sin that you brought to me. God calls me to love you and trust Him with my life by faith. I know this, that nothing can harm me or come into my life unless He allows it. Yes, your sin against me was hurtful and it was evil and it was crushing to the highest level. But I had to trust God. It's not my place to take revenge on you because He was working His plan. And I can't hold a grudge against you. I'm not called to do that, no matter how evil and how bad it hurt. Because I know that God wants me to accept the fact that He determined, listen, the evil against me. He determined it. And it proved to be the very best thing for me and others because it was part of His huge, humongous plan of redemption. Everybody's thinking, wow. So you're not looking at us. You're looking past us. You're looking at God. And you're trusting in the sovereign hand of God, the governor of the universe, who's pulling the strings. You mean, you're looking to Him? That's right. I'm looking to Him, not to you. And so essentially, when he sits down and he tells his brothers this, he's saying two things. This is the way I respond to your evil. I'm going to respond with forgiveness, unconditional. I'm going to respond in love, no retaliation. So you have nothing to fear. And second, don't look to me. If you're worried and you're guilty, you need to be concerned with your relationship with God. Listen, it amazes me how ugly and evil and devastating sin can be. You know, I'm a lot older than you all. And I got to tell you, the older I get, the more years I live, the more devastating and ugly sin is. Because you know what it is? It's a snowball effect. Over the years, the longer people live and the more they sin, the worse it gets. Listen. Sin separates us, first and foremost, from God. But it cripples families. It destroys minds. It warps perspectives. It hurts children. It destroys and kills. Ultimately, sin kills. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to kill you. That's his ultimate. Kill you. So when you have someone whom you think loves you and turns on you, how do you respond? If you're defrauded by someone, how do you react? What if your father lies to you, or your mother lies to you, or your husband cheats you? How do you respond? What would Joseph tell you if he were here? What would he say to you? Well, he would say to you what he's saying. Number one, to his brothers, do not fear. Do not fear. God is allowing it. God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to react and respond in obedience. Even if everything seems lost, even if you don't think you can live another minute, you are to respond in forgiveness like Joseph. You're to respond in love. You're to respond in grace. You're to respond in mercy. To that person, and most of all, do what? What would Joseph tell you? Trust God and don't fear. That's Christianity 101. And so, the next point is evil. Verse 20, this is a tremendous verse. maybe the greatest verse in the entire Old Testament. And here's what he said to him. He went on to say, "As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. It is only right for the Lord to end this great book of Genesis with these words on providence." You see, God is announcing and making sure that we understand that He controls everything. Even sin, even evil is under His control. Now listen, don't miss this. This is hard to grasp. He is not the author. He's holy. He is not the author of sin. Sin cannot come out of His being. But He determines it and He uses it to accomplish His purpose. We're not called to understand it. We can't understand it. We can't take it apart like a mechanic to understand a engine and then put it back together. We can't understand it. It's beyond us. We are called just to accept it. Turn with me to the real verse of providence in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. If you have an outline, it's right there. I want you to see this. This is absolutely amazing. And it is amazing to me that Christians miss the sovereign hand of God. Look what it says here. Moses writes, Joseph said this again to him in Genesis 45. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me." For God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me to preserve life. Look at verse 7. He reiterates, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "Now therefore," here he says it again, "it was not you who sent me here." But it was, wasn't it? They sold him. They put him in the pit. They saw the slave traders coming. They sold him. They took the money. But he's saying, "It was not you who sent me, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh." You see, our eyes see the evil. Our eyes see the brothers selling Joseph off. But what we don't see is what? The invisible hand of God. He was the one behind it. They sold him, but God sent him. How does that work? We don't know how it works, but we're called to trust Him. Listen, if God governs everything that happens, does it mean that He's the author of evil? Does it mean that He approves sin? Does it mean that it was good that His brother sold Him? No. No. But it does mean to you and to me that God is working in it. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way. It says, everything begins from Adam's first rebellion to the little sins of omission and commission that I commit and you commit every day. Those sins are inside, not outside, the providence and control of God. Otherwise, God couldn't be in control. I saw a sick thing on television, a serial murder that had murdered 40-something young women. My mind wants to think that God's not in control of that. My mind wants to think that God didn't have anything to do with that. But Scripture tells us that God did allow it, that it was under His sovereign will. And the evil that was committed, God determined it. Yes, they're held responsible. Yes, it did not come out of His being. But in some mysterious way, God allowed it. We have to trust in that. God permits sins, and He sets limits on the disastrous effects of sin. He sets limits and uses it to accomplish His purposes. You remember Job chapter 1? God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's what He said. God went to Satan. And Satan said, essentially, "Well, you've got a hedge of protection around him." God had set limits. And essentially God said, "Yes, I do have a hedge of protection around him, but I'm going to lower it just enough for you to have certain limits." And so God does permit evil, but He sets limits around those who love Him. You see, God, we've got to understand this, is not implicated in humanity's sin. He does not commit any sin. And all the guilt belongs to the sinner. Sin does not come out of a holy God. We cannot blame God for what we do. If we sin, if you sin, if I sin, we are held responsible for our actions. But God foreknows and foreordains everything, including evil. But He is not the author of sin. So if you're thinking, you got to ask this question, why would God allow sin? Why? Why would He allow this evil? Dr. Johnson puts it this way, and I think it's right. Evil exists, sin exists in the universe in order to accomplish, listen, a greater good than would exist if God had not determined that sin would exist. Let me say that again. Evil exists in His universe in order to accomplish a greater good than would exist if God had not determined that sin would exist. In other words, God desires to manifest His grace, and He couldn't make His grace evident if there was not sin, not the way He wanted to. And since He controls everything in the universe, God determines that sin exists in the universe in order that He can better demonstrate and make apparent His grace and His mercy. Do you understand that? It's like this. If you had a barrel of rotten apples, you couldn't understand how... You had a barrel of, let's say, good apples. You could not understand, rather, how good the apple was if you didn't see the rotten apples. So let me give you another example. John 18:11, right there on your outline. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" So you remember the story. They're coming after the Lord, and Peter's going to kill the guy. He's going to try to slice his, he misses and cuts his ear off. But look what the Lord says. He says, "Put the sword back into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" God has determined that this happened. Peter, speaking in Acts 20. In Acts 2, verse 22 and 23 says this, "Look, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Look at verse 23. "This man delivered over," look at these words, "by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." But it was God who planned the death of Christ. The most evil act of sin in the entire history of mankind. It was God who was behind the death of Christ in the ultimate sense. Peter says it, "by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." Acts 4. Verse 27 and 28. "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," and verse 28, "to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So here is the greatest mystery of providence. These evil, wicked, sinful men put our Lord to death by their own free will. Caused, no doubt, by the sinful nature in their hearts. They will bear the full weight of their punishment. But God predetermined it would occur. So we see it again. Sin and evil are used by God for good, even though it doesn't come from Him. God moves all things toward the creation, or towards the certain conclusion of His plan and purpose. God's full attention is concentrated everywhere in the universe. He's not just a person who sits at home or He sits in an office when someone comes running and says, "There's a trouble in Dallas," and then He gets up and rushes over there and fixes the machine. He's not like that. His attention is concentrated, listen, everywhere at every moment. That's what S. Lewis Johnson said. I got a call this past week from a friend in Atlanta, and he was telling me how his Christian father was on a ladder in his late 70s with a saw trying to trim a tree, and the ladder falls and he breaks his ankle and crushes a vertebra. And he tells me how God's using it. Thanks for the prayers. And I was reminded, there is a man in Atlanta. And God is so concentrated, even in his father's life, in everybody's life. God's efforts are concentrated in the details of that man's life just as much as they are in your life and my life. They're concentrated everywhere at every minute. And so, the question to you is, what is your predicament? What is your worry? What is your concern? What is your painful situation perhaps you're facing? Who has broken your trust in your heart? And what are you waiting on? And what is your concern? Listen, whatever it is, no matter how bad it is, or how small and insignificant you think it is, it is impossible for God to let any evil touch you that has not first filtered through His hands. The motives of Satan or sinful men cannot affect your life except to the extent that God intends it to. And God will be using it for your good. And if God is allowing you to pass through the shadow of death and difficulties, remember Psalms 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? It's what Joseph is saying. "I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff. You comfort me as a shepherd takes care of all of his sheep." God is with you in every situation of life. He is with you. You and your boss. There's a third character. God is there. You and your mother or your father. There is a third character in that relationship. It is God. You're with your friend. God is there. You're with your coach. God is there. You're with your children. God is there. As someone said, He's in the room and He's in the deal. It's determined by God, whatever it is, for your best, and we are to trust Him in faith. Do you know what our problem is? Listen, here's what our problem is. Even as believers, we accept His goodness when we're blessed. Thank the Lord, He gave me this. But Joseph is trying to tell his brothers that there's another fundamental principle of faith. That we need to accept His goodness in trials. We need to accept that it's His goodness if we're in a difficult situation. We're quick to question God, but aren't we? What are you doing? We're quick to doubt His love when we're in a trial, and we forget to say, "Well, maybe this trial is some sandpaper that I need to make me more Christ-like." And even though we don't like it, it's good for God to put us in situations that shows us our need and dependence on Him. And when things don't go our way, We blame God and we blame others. They lied. They ignored me. They forgot me. They defrauded me. He lied to me. They aren't working hard enough. They're only thinking of themselves, and on and on and on, and we get upset. And when we do that, Joseph is explaining to us, and God is trying to tell us through Joseph, as Joseph was trying to tell his brothers, we prove when we act like that how little we really know of God, and how much and how little we really respond in a positive way to God, because we don't accept Him in our trials. What would Joseph tell us if he were here today? If he were to walk through that door, what would he say to you? He would say, you need to rest in faith and trust God to show you His grace and His love and His kindness and His mercy. And if you'll do that in your trials, I promise you'll grow in a deeper way. That's what happened to me. That's what he would say. In 1895, Andrew Murray, great pastor in England, was suffering from terrible backaches. He had had some type of injury that had occurred years earlier, and he was really in pain and was really suffering. And one morning, he was eating breakfast in his room, and he was told there was a woman downstairs at the door she was in great trouble and trial herself, and she wanted some advice. And so Murray handed a piece of paper to a lady there who was working with him, and he wrote this down. He said, give her this. I'm writing it down for myself, and take it to her. And this is what he wrote down. And this is what we need. We need to make a note of this. He said, in times of trouble, say this. First, know this. God brought me here. It is by His will I am in this difficult situation. I am in this difficult situation with my husband. Not by accident. I'm in a difficult relationship with a husband that doesn't treat me right, not by accident. I'm in a difficult situation with my boss, not by accident. And in that situation, I will rest. And next he said this, say this to yourself, God will keep me here in His love and give me grace, and in this trial, give me the ability to conduct myself as His child. And then say this, God will make the blessing a blessing out of this trial. And He'll teach me lessons of what He wants me to learn. And He'll work with me in the grace. And He will give me grace. And lastly, say this. In His good time, God can bring me out how and when He wants to. So it's summarized right here. When we are in a difficult situation, look on your outline. Here's what we're to say. It is by God's appointment. Number one. Number two, it is in His keeping. Number three, it is under His training. And number four, it is for His time. Isn't that great? So in times of trial, it's essential for you to learn and know that God is sovereign even over the evil things that people do to us. And that God is good. And then He loves you, and He'll work every situation for your good if you know Him. So why is it if we accept God's blessings and in the good times, why can't we accept the trials as a blessing? Why do we blame it on Him and everybody else? You see, Joseph is telling us, as God wants us to know, that He's working all things, every detail for our good to serve His purpose. Listen, that means every fender bender. It means when the electricity goes out. It means when a mosquito bites. It means when you have a stomach ache. It means when a boss is a jerk. It means a hangnail. It means a missed phone call. It means running out of gas. It means when the sun rises and the sun sets, it means that God is in control of every single thing, even every leaf that falls off every tree. And He is ordering it for your good and for His great purpose. Romans 8:28, we say it all the time. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. So if you know that, if you trust that, what is the logical conclusion? It's our next point. Verse 21. Joseph says it. If God is sovereign and He is in control, therefore do not be afraid. For I will provide for you and your little one. Joseph was telling his brother straight up, I am committed to take care of you in spite of your sin against me. Trust me. There's no need to worry or be fearful. Can you say that with confidence in your life? Joseph spoke kindly to them. God wants you to have that confidence, that you can trust Him and not fear. And Joseph's words, speaking kindly, spoke to a hardened turmoil. And it was comforting to them. And God treats us the same way. We have His Word. Joseph gave them kind words, and we have His Word. It's revealed in Holy Scripture. And we have His promises, and we have His assurances. Even when we sinned against Him, He still loves us, He still protects us, He still provides for us in the best way. And His patience will not end. Listen, Joseph went many, many years and many, many days in 13 years in the dungeon and in prison and as a slave. And you can imagine how hard it was to wake up every morning in that trial. And yet, he had to train himself to say, God sent me here. God had a purpose. God means it for good. And I need to focus on Him and be obedient. And He needs to be the center of my mind. I need to be God-centered and not problem-centered. And so he had to train himself. And eventually God showed himself strong. There was an old minister, I'll close with this, who was very gifted at giving great encouragement to the people in his church. And he carried along, you've probably heard this story, an old bookmark that was made of silk threads and there was a woven motto on it. And on the back of it, the threads were knotted and they were tied together and they were kind of all tangled up. And he'd often pull it out when he was talking to believers that were going through difficult trials. And he'd pull out the bookmark and he'd show the back side of it and he'd show these tangled threads on the bookmark. And they'd look at it, and it didn't make any sense. And after a minute, he'd turn over the front side where it read, God is love. And he said, this is an illustration of your life and my life. We live on the back side, you see. We see the colorful threads, but it doesn't make sense. But someday they will. When we're with the Lord, He'll make everything clear. God wants us to trust Him from the very beginning. And whatever your situation, even if there is no way you can imagine that you can get out of it, God has His hands on the strings. Revelation 21:4, and He will wipe away eventually every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, and the first things have passed away. In Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So, that's what the Lord wants to do in your life and my life. Number one, He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to look past our circumstances and walk with Him and love Him and understand that He's the governor of the universe. It's a great promise. It's a great promise. It's all good. It's all good for you and it's all good for me if you know Christ. And that is the key. If you don't know Christ, if you're here just walking through the motions and you have a head knowledge but you don't know Him in your heart, you don't have a relationship, then things are all bad for you. So flee to the cross and trust Him and love Him. And when you do, know that your sins are forgiven totally and that your entire life now is in His hands, working all for good. What a great blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the great word of Genesis, and we thank You for what You've done for us in Christ. We thank You that You're a great God, and that in a mysterious way You use all things for our good, even sin. Yet on the other hand, we're held responsible for our sin and responsible for our actions to be obedient. So Father, help us to live accordingly, and help us to be men and women that are examples to the world. In Christ's name, amen.